And welcome back. Talking about prayer. And obviously, you know, folks, everybody, lots of churches talk about prayer when we hit the new year. Oh, Kathy, that's right. We got to pray for Kathy. Thank you. Kathy, we're going to pray for Kathy here for a moment. She's helping some family out, and it's a difficult situation. So let's just bow our heads, raise our hands, and just lift our sister. Lord, we lift Kathy to you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we're asking for favor upon her, strength, God, to walk through this difficult time. Lord, patience, gentleness. God, and we decree right now, we speak into that situation, God, provision and favor, God. Lord, we speak to the devil and every plan and scheme of the devil, we command you to fall powerless right now by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank you for breakthrough and miracles in Kathy's situation. And look, we look forward, Lord God, to a good testimony about it. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
Let's clap our hands just for a moment and praise God. Yes, Lord. Amen, amen. And amen. So prayer of faith, part two. And I subtitled this one a little bit called Nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. So if we get all the way where we need to get, we're going to talk about nevertheless. So a couple, just a little bit of review from last week. Fear, my beloved, fear is nothing more than confidence in a negative outcome. Fear is confidence in a negative outcome.
My wife and I spent a little bit of time several years ago with Lindo Cooley, who was the worship leader in the Brownsville Revival. And we were at a very small little retreat with Lindo, and I remember him saying this. He says, you know, guilt is our attempt to change the past, but fear and worry is our attempt to control the future. Guilt is our attempt to change the past, but fear and worry is our attempt to steer the future. How many of y'all know Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow? And can I make sure you understand? He doesn't say, it's all right if you worry about next month. No, he's saying, you got enough trouble right now. Give us this day, which we haven't got to the Lord's Prayer, but we'll get there. Give us this day our daily bread. He's going to give you just enough bread to get through what you need to get through for today. Can I get an amen? Isn't that interesting? It's just like the Israelites in the wilderness. He says, you get don't gather 2 days worth of bread. Because if you get 2 days worth of bread, it's going to go bad on you. And what was the first thing they did? God doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's get 2 days worth of bread. And then they were mad because it had worms in it. Could you imagine? I'd love to see God's face just once in a while when we do stuff like that. He's like, come, what is wrong with y'all? Can I get amen? Thought number two here, this is the Holy Spirit gave this to me as I was preparing this. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the difference between our heart and our mind, right? Prayer of faith. Fear gains access to our life through our mind, not through our heart. Fear gains access to your life through your mind and not through your heart. When I was talking with Bishop Pitts this week, we talked quite a bit about this concept. So I'm going to steal a couple things from him, which I'm sure he'd be fine with. But he said this to me, and I thought it was so profound. It's pretty simple, but profound. He said, faith and passion are found in the heart, not in the mind. And we went on to talk about, like, Western culture Christianity, right, the American church. And he says, you got to understand something. Like, in America, you know, we like plans, and we like vision, and we like... Right? Like, I love how we love to go Habakkuk 2:2, right? Break the vision down, brother, and make it plain so that those that read it can run. And we take that as if Habakkuk was some type of,
you know, CEO, corporate headhunter building a multi-billion dollar corporation. If you actually go read the book of Habakkuk, what he says right there has nothing to do with how we use it in church today. Got nothing to do with it. God's actually given him a vision of end times, and he says to write it down so that when it happens, you'll know, I already told you this was coming. It wasn't about building a church. Can I get amen? Amen. Isn't that funny how we like to take scriptures and twist them around and use them for things? And this is what Bishop went on to say. He says, here's what we do. We come up with plans in our minds, and then we try to get our heart to be passionate about this plan that we built in our head. He's like, it doesn't work. It was never intended to work like that. God, the Spirit of God, puts something in your heart. Right? He said this. Ask your small kids, where's Jesus live? What do they say? He's in my what, church?
Heart.
He's in my heart. Not in my head. He's in my heart. Right? How many of y'all have ever heard, how many of you feel like you hear the voice of God very well? Where does it come from?
Heart.
Right? I'd say for me, like you hear it, right? But if you really pay attention, you'll start to recognize this: the voice of God comes from here up, right? And then you start recognizing that every other voice comes from out here trying to get in.
Oh, that's good.
Is that true?
Yeah, that's true.
And I tell you, if you start recognizing that, you'll start being able to be much more able to take every thought captive, because you start recognizing thoughts that are coming not from the Spirit of God. Is that true?
Yeah.
See, here's what we want in the American church. We're very mind-centered, right? We need a plan. We need 12 steps. We need stages and checkpoints. And we need to be able to quantitatively, the Spirit of God gave me that word. I had to look it up to make sure it was a word. I heard that. Quantitatively. I've never said that word my whole life until I was typing, and I was like, is that even a word? It didn't autocorrect me out of it, so quantitatively means able to be measured by numbers or something. I looked it up. It's a real word. I'm going to use it in Scrabble next time. Quantitatively measure progress. We want to measure progress. Is that true? Another preacher talked about the Jericho, right? They had to walk around seven times. And he goes, he said, every Christian in America would have been discouraged on their fourth time around Jericho. Second time. We would have been discouraged the sixth time around. You want to know why? Because we want to see progress. We want to see at least a couple bricks falling off the top of the wall or something. We want to see a crack in the wall. Oh, look, it's working. Is that true? We want to do this and see that. Boom! Is that true?
Yep.
How many people have ever done something and God did something real fast? That's encouraging, isn't it? I think every once in a while he throws us a bone. He's like, listen, I'm listening. I'm listening. All right, keep going. Keep trusting me for what you haven't seen yet. And I'm going to give you a little something, right? For me, when I was growing up, I used to be a swimmer. I was a swimmer as a kid, you know, competitive. And I stopped for two reasons. I realized Speedos are not cool, number one. Number two, sorry for the visual there, church. But if you watch the Olympics, they all got Speedos on, all right? Sorry. Number two was, you know what swim team practice is? You just swim. Back and forth. I was like, this is really boring. So I don't watch soccer. Run all over the field for 9 hours, and it's 1-0. Bro, no way, man. Hockey's the same. At least they fight in hockey. Right. I'm a basketball guy. Shoot, score. There it is. But that's what we want in the Spirit, isn't it? We want to shoot, and we want to score. Kingdom don't work like that, church. Don't take any faith for that. Is that true? Faith is a heart issue. Listen to this. Courage is in your heart. Courage is not in your mind, it's in your heart. Dreams come from your heart. I'm not talking about having a dream at night. That's in your head, right? That's sometimes you just had bad pizza. All right, that's all that was. It wasn't the Lord. Bad pizza. Don't eat that pizza again. You'll be all right. Dreams, though, when we see a dream from God, like a dream for my life, a dream for River Valley, a dream for your life, those are in your heart, not your mind. In your heart. Is that true? So think about this. Faith, passion, courage, dreams, things like these, church, nearly every time don't make any sense. Oh, man, it got quiet. And this is what Bishop Pitts went on to say. So I peppered some of my own stuff in there. Kingdom stuff, church, this is mine here. Kingdom is almost always counterintuitive. In other words, it goes against our natural mind. Is that true? Yes. Bishop Pitts went on to say this, my mind will always talk me out of faith. My mind will always talk me out of faith. Anybody that ever got something from the Lord, a dream, a vision, a direction? Come on, church, raise your hand. And how quick did your mind jump on that thing and say, oh, pfft. Right? Real fast. Is that true? Real fast. Because our mind is carnal. Is that true? Let's look at some passage of scripture. We're going to go, if you're new here, I don't normally teach like this. We're going to hit a lot of scripture today and build this concept here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of, let's say it together. Okay, if you're like a King James person, it says strongholds right there. New King James says strongholds. A few other translations will say strongholds. I've asked our church this many times. When I was a young man, younger in the Lord, I remember one day the Lord said to me, because we used to hear preaching about strongholds every single Sunday. Can I get you're like, can we preach about something else, Pastor? It's like strongholds. That's all we heard about for like 10 years in the church. And one day the Spirit of the Lord just out of the blue said to me, how many times does the word stronghold show up in the New Testament? And I was like, got to be every single chapter for how much we talk about it. So I looked it up one time. The translation I preached out of doesn't even say it once. It's fortresses. And I went, oh my gosh. But look at this. Look at the next verse, right? So our weapons are not carnal, right? But spiritual, right? Divinely powerful to destroy fortresses. But look at Paul tells us what these are in verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against God. Amen. Oh, Kevin, it doesn't say that, does it? Every lofty thing raised up, church, look and say it together, against the knowledge of God. Church, you got to catch this. These speculations and lofty things are not attacking God because they cannot. You know they're attacking? They're attacking Kevin. If you're new with us, his name's not Kevin. It's an inside joke. You'll catch on. Wait, Kevin's a girl? That's from Up. If you didn't catch that one, he's not a girl. Okay. Church, you got to understand, where is this going on? Where does a stronghold exist according to the Bible? Everybody go like this. They're here. Not here. It's here. And what these strongholds are doing is twisting our knowledge of God. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Right? Paul is telling us here that we, our job as we grow, the only way to mature as a follower of Jesus is to acknowledge, number one, that I have strongholds, that they're in here, and number two, to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God get in there and break that junk up. Is that true? Holy Spirit said this to me as I was typing this. You'll be largely ineffective at addressing the enemy's plans and structures out there if you don't address the enemy's plans and structures in here. We all want to go take the devil down, and God's like, good, start at home. Take the devil down at home, and then you'd be ready to go take him down out there. Is that all right? Talking about prayer, prayer of faith. We got to understand, my beloved, prayer, a lot of prayer is about a battle going on in the spirit realm. Oh, Pastor, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, too bad. I don't like it either, all right? I'd rather just leave me alone. But you know what? He ain't going to leave you alone. Is that true? Prayer, my beloved, I'll say 90% of prayer is about going after some type of thing that has gone wrong in the unseen realm that's manifesting in the physical realm. Now, does that mean you got to yell and scream and shout? No, we talked about that 2 Sundays ago. How loud you pray, who cares about that stuff? How long you pray, who cares about that, really? Should we all pray more? Probably. But we get in a real, real funky trap there. You know, we're 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Praise God. 9 minutes. Right? How many of you come to talk? Oh, Pastor, I need to pray more. What's my question? What do I say? How much is enough, right? Pastor, I should pray more. Well, how much should you pray? I don't know. Right, because we don't know. We should pray without ceasing, Paul says. Is that true? We need to have a posture of prayer in our heart no matter what we're doing. Yeah, is that true? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this. He says, I want you to be renewed, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, of your mind. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. But where do we have to put this new self on? Is it in our hearts or in our mind? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? It's talking about the Spirit of God. If you're born again, the Spirit of God's in you. You're good to go. Down here is good. Right? Is that true? It's up here that keeps getting us in trouble. Is that all right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. Let's say it all together, church. We all know this one. By the renewing of your mind. Everybody say so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the Holy Spirit just said something to me. I've never, ever thought about it like this. Here's how I've thought about this verse. The will of God is still out there somewhere, and I need to get my mind lined up so I can receive it, right? But as I'm reading this, the Spirit of God said, no. My will is already inside of you. It's in your heart. I already put it there. What it is you need to get your mind lined up with the will that I put in your heart. Because your mind is always going to fight faith. Always. Is that true? Church, get this, and I said this a long time ago in this church. I never heard it anywhere else, but I'm going to say it here again. Average human uses approximately 8% of their brain their entire life. Anybody ever hear that stat? It's gone up a little bit. It used to be 6. We're getting better. And one day, I remember years ago, I was thinking about that. And I said, gosh, I don't know. This doesn't make sense to me. Why would God design this brain for me to only use 6%, 8% of it? Maybe not if I'm real smart like Kevin. And as I was literally just thinking about it, right? This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said this. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, right? What happens? God says, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Right? They eat from the tree. Do they die? Eventually they do, right? But what happens is they become, they're all of a sudden they're like, wait a second. Kevin's naked. Right? They're like, y'all, newsflash, y'all been naked the whole time. All of a sudden they're aware of their nakedness, and the Bible says that they are ashamed. Like, wait a second. Y'all, you've been naked for, you know what's, I don't know, I remember this number popped in my head one time, I was thinking about it. I think they were there 70 years. I don't know why, just popped in my head when I was thinking about it. I think that they were in the garden for 70 years. I don't know why, it just hit me one day, like, out of nowhere. 70 years, let's just say that's true. We don't know if it is or not, but they're there for a while. We know that because the Bible says that God visits them in the cool of the day, walks with them, talks with them for a long time. You've been naked the whole time. Why are you ashamed now? Because the spiritual portion of your brain died. The second you decided you wanted to be your own God and start making your own decisions, the spiritual part of your brain died. Boom! I only need 6% of my brain to keep this earth suit going. I need the other 90-some-odd percent to understand things of the kingdom. Can I get amen? He says twice, Paul says, to be renewed. Your mind needs to be, everybody say renewed. Renewed, right? Not new, but renewed, right? How many people started a gym membership a couple weeks ago? Nobody's going to admit to that. You know what the stats are? Everybody that decides they're going to go to the gym as a New Year's resolution, by February, only 15% of those people are still going to the gym. And by the following March, 1%. Following January, it's 1%. 1%. So you know what they all need to do? They don't need a new gym membership. They need to renew it because it's become dormant and it's not active. See, what? How many of y'all ever talk to somebody that doesn't know the Lord or someone who's really carnal in their walk with the Lord, and you start talking about things that the Holy Ghost is showing you, and they look at you like you got three heads? Yep. Why not? What's going on? Because they're in that 6% that's just running their earth suit, keeping the pump going. Right? You need to let the Holy Ghost get into that other 92, 94%. And start opening your mind to the things of the kingdom of God. Because here's the deal, my beloved. God designed your mind to understand kingdom. It's not weird. The culture tells us it's weird. 90% of the church in America is going to tell us it's weird now. But God's got a remnant. Can I get an amen? Proverbs 4. Talk about the heart for just a moment here. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues or springs of life, some translations would say. Watch over your what, church? Heart. You know what she's saying? Guard it. Why? Because opening statement. Fear does not enter to your heart. It enters through your mind and then tries to invade your heart. What's the number one reason that we don't step out in faith? We're afraid. Is that true? What if this doesn't work? Even those little prompts. Remember when Olga was here, the little prompt. Hey, go talk to that guy. What if he gets mad? There's your mind. Instantly, your mind kicks in. What if? What if this? What if that? But you know what your heart wants to say? What if they like it? Our what ifs are always bad. Maybe if we shifted our what-ifs to, but what if they've been waiting? What if they've been praying? What if they're they're on their last straw. They're gonna take their own life. They're right there, and they've been crying out to God, and you're the one. I said to one of our brothers this morning, I said, you know, church, look, I'm just back into this place. Praise by God's grace. I'm in a place where I'm like, I would rather have every single person in this church step out in faith, genuine faith, and blow it than stay in your comfort zone. Pretty sure that sounds like the prophetic word from Pastor Al 2 Sundays ago. Time to cut the ropes. By the way, that's all transposed. I typed it all out. You'll be getting it this week on email so y'all can read it and get it into your spirit. I just spit all over Kevin. Praise God, bro. You keep sitting up here, man. That's what happens. Like SeaWorld, it will get wet. If you give me fish, I'll stop spitting on you. Romans chapter 10. Everybody all right? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The Apostle Paul, the word is near you. Listen to this, church. In your mouth and in your heart. Oh, Pastor, I don't know the word good enough. That's because you're trying to get it up in here, which it needs to get up there. But I'm telling you what, church, as I decided to really start running after God and say, God, I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want to walk close with you. I'm telling you, church, scriptures would pop into my head like, and I'd be like, whoa. I know that's in the Bible. I never even read that. I know that's in there somewhere. And it'd be like, you know, some obscure Hosea or some obscure prophet in the Old Testament somewhere. I don't read the Old Testament. I'm kidding. I do read the Old Testament. At that point in time, I did not, because I was the worship guy. I only need to know 5 verses of scripture to lead worship. If y'all didn't know that, if there's any aspiring worship leaders in here, y'all need 5 verses. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all is within me. Bless his holy name. I'm kidding. You need to know more Bible than that as well. But you know what I'm saying, church? It was at a point in my life where I really wasn't reading my Bible because pastor was up here, he's preaching, good preaching, good, praise God. Stop being it, popping them out and go, whoa, I could, like I'm looking at it in a Bible. And I go look it up and I go, whoa. Because where? God is putting it in my heart. And the Spirit of God says, oh, you need to see this one. Bing. Is that true? He goes, the word is in your heart. That is the word of faith. The word of faith, which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your mind that God raised him from
in your heart.
Oh. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart. With the heart, a person believes. Church, have you ever been involved? I'm not even talking about church stuff right now. Just anything. You ever talk about something and immediately you're emotional about it? Like, boom, just like that. You wonder why? Because it's something in your heart. That's not in your mind. That's something that means something to you. You know, for me, I've thought about this for years, and every time and then I go, oh gosh, where are we going to get the money? You know what I'd love to do? I feel like God has put it in my heart. I want to start a ministry for veterans. I want to start a ministry for veterans. Get a bill, get some kind of facility somewhere, and just spend time with these men and women that have seen things that we can't even wrap our minds around, laid their lives down, and then our government just said, thanks, take care. You know, I've had that in my heart for 10 years easy. No problem. And then, my mind starts kicking in. Well, where's the money going to come from? Where? Oh, you're right. Is that true, church? Mark 11. Then we'll get into our actual passage of scripture this morning. We're doing good on time here. Praise God. It's like last Sunday. I didn't think I was going to get through it. We had 10 minutes extra. Praise God. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to get something here. Mark 11. Mark 11. Here we go. Ruth had to correct me. I had it as Matthew earlier this morning. Ruth fixed it for you all. Let's clap our hands for Ruth and Alex back there, everybody. Amen. Thank you, guys. And You guys do some good work back there. Thank you so much. So Mark 11, verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw, this is the disciples, saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. So if you're familiar with this story, Jesus walked by a fig tree that was out of season. It wasn't in season, it was out of season, but Jesus still wanted there to be a fig on it, and there wasn't. He was mad, and he cursed it. So in case we got extra time here, this is, you get some bonus time now, church. You know, my Bible says that it's in the prophet, I think it's Jeremiah or Isaiah, but something like that. But it talks about that those of us that fear the Lord and walk with the Lord will be oaks of righteousness planted by the rivers of the Lord. And our roots will go down into the rivers and will grow up and be strong. And we will continually bear fruit. Is Jesus talking about a fig tree, or is the fig tree a metaphor? What's the fruit, my beloved? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, I'm having a bad day today. I'm not particularly fruitful. Well, I hope Jesus doesn't show up and look for some fruit then. I'm just going to look over here for just a second. All right. Well, Pastor, I'm patient to a point. Yeah, that's because it's your patience, not the patience of the Holy Ghost. Is that all right? Yep. This is the tree that he cursed. And the disciples are amazed that he cursed this tree. And look, it's been withered from the roots up. Do you see that? Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith. Everybody say faith. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Let's pause here for just a moment. Is it okay for let me back up. Is it wrong if we're facing a situation that is difficult or scary or whatever, we talked about all that last week. Is it all right that a thought comes into my mind that is a thought that is full of doubt or fear or anxiety? Yes. Everybody say yes. Yes. It's what do we do with that thought? Right. Is that true? Yes. Right? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay, is this thought that just jumped into my mind helping me get where God wants me to go and to do what God wants me to do? Or is this thought turning me away from where God wants me to go and what God wants me to do? That is the simple question that we need to ask ourselves about every thought that starts rattling around inside of our minds. Is that true? If this is not helping me get where I'm supposed to go, be who I'm supposed to be, and do who I'm supposed to do, then I need to grab onto that thought and say, you have zero authority in this temple. Nothing. I will not give you one inch of room, not one second of my time. Because I know what God has said. See, what that thought wants to do, my beloved, is creep down into our heart. Do you see it? Doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, not lower, not uppercase H there, church, right? This is Jesus talking to us. Be taken up and cast into the sea, and he does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, future tense, it will be granted to him also, future tense. Do you see that? Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have. Now we go into past tense. Do you see it? I speak into the future without any doubt in my heart what's going to happen. And then as I'm praying about it, I believe that it's already happened. And Jesus says, it will be granted to you. Future tense once again. So here's my tying up last week's point, and then we're getting into our last section of scripture for this morning. Everybody tracking all right? The prayer of faith, my beloved, here's the key to this. It's looking into the future for something that I don't yet have, but living as if I already have it. Praising God as if I already have it. Worshiping God as if I already have it. Shouting for joy as if I already have it. And people go say, well, but, oh, I had one guy in this church years ago, man. I was not on the platform on this particular Sunday. And it was the Spirit of God just came on me strong. And I was going to town. I was shouting to the Lord with everything I had. And after worship, this one guy comes over. He goes, brother, I think you need to tone it down just a little bit. And I looked at him and I said, brother, I think you need to tone it up maybe a little bit. Thank you very much. But you know, here's what we say, church. We say this with good intention. Oh, you should be realistic. Oh, come on. Just be realistic. Just calm down a little bit. You know what? That's why the church ain't got no power. Because we're telling everybody, calm down. You can calm down. Come on, I'm tired of being calmed down. Look, we need to be patient and wait on God, but I'm going to wait. You know what? You know what I'm going to do while I'm waiting? I'm going to sing, and I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to say how good he is, and I'm going to declare the word of God. I don't care what happens between when he said it and when it comes to pass. I'm going to declare that it's already happened. This is what God's looking for, church. Is that true? Our last passage, Numbers chapter 13. We all know this story, but let's look at something here. Last Sunday, we talked about Jehoshaphat, and his prayer was what? Look at this great multitude that's before us. We're powerless against them. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, we're going to look at a story that's the negative of that truth. Numbers 13, verse 1. We're going to go verse 1 and 2. We're going to jump around just a little bit in this chapter, but Numbers 13, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am, let's say this together, church, going to give to the sons of Israel. Future tense, right? You know what else that is? A promise. At this point in the history of Israel, God's been speaking to them for quite some time about this land that he's going to, this is your land, over and over and over and over. God has spoken to them about this land. It's the promised land, right? And then he goes on to say, like, right, I'm going to give it to you, to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of the father's tribes, everyone, say leader. Oh. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, and go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, how is the land in which they live, is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land, is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. And the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So here's the mission, right? This is Moses sending these 12 men out on mission. And here's the mission, church. This is a reconnaissance mission. Right, I did not serve in the military. Honestly, if I had to do it over again, I probably would, because I have so much respect for those people that have done that. My dad served. My grandfather served. But I do know this, that if your commanding officer gives you an order in the military and you do something different than what you're commanded to do, you are in trouble. You're going to do push-ups till your arms fall off. Is that true? Moses' command for this group of spies directly from the Lord was a recon mission. Look at the land and tell me what it's like. That's it. Is that true? Verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. That's good still. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land and where you sent us, and certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we see the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Let's pause here just for a moment. Church, you gotta, again, I would encourage you, go read this whole story, right? Because you know what? That shouldn't be a surprise. God has told them over and over and over again, before they get here, the Canaanites will be there, the Jebusites will be there, the Amalekites will be there, all these folks, the Edomites will be there, all these folks will be there. Like, he says, I'm going to send, if you go back up and read, he says, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. He'll prepare the way. He's going to do all this, but you will drive them out. Right? Jehoshaphat's story, God says, the battle's not mine, it's yours. If the battle's not yours, it's mine, says the Lord, right? This story, he's like, look, it's still my battle, but you actually got to fight on this one. You see that? Sometimes God's going to say, sit back and watch. Sometimes he's going to say, get your sword out, because we got some fighting to do. Is that all right? Yes. So this should not have been a surprise to these 12 spies. They've heard this over and over and over, that there was going to be some folks in this land. Is that all right? Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. I'm going to tell you something, church. If you don't know this yet, you need to know it. About just about everything that you're going to face, if you're going to really walk with Jesus, is too strong for you. Yep. That's just, Josh Fett said the same thing. We're powerless. They're too strong. Is that true, church? We ain't hear that in American church, do we? Oh, brother, you're more than a conqueror. Yeah, in Christ I am. Out of Christ, I'm in trouble. Is that true? If I'm going to try to do it in my own strength, in my own ability, in my own wisdom, I am in trouble. I'll be like the seven sons of Sceva, ran in there, tried to cast that demon out. They got their butts kicked and ran out naked. They were probably ashamed too, like Adam and Eve. You see this, church? They're too strong. There's nothing wrong with admitting that you're in a situation that's too big for you. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. Verse 31, let's read that again. The men who had gone with them said, we're not able to go up against the people, but because they're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers on our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now we got some time here. Let me just expound on this a little bit more than I was planning on. If you fast forward in the story of Israel to the book of Joshua, Joshua only sends two spies into Jericho that time, into the city, and that's where he finds Rahab the prostitute, and she's actually like more like a madam. You know, she's running the whole show, if you know what I'm saying. And And these two spies are talking with Rahab, and she's like, "Oh, are you from the are you from Israel? Are you the people of God?" And they're like, "Yeah." And she says, "Oh my gosh, we know about you guys. All the men's hearts have melted in fear because of you." This is the same city that the 12 spies saw from a distance. And they said, "We're like grasshoppers." They all think we're grasshoppers. But then when they heard what Rahab said, Rahab's like, "No, not only do we not think you're grasshoppers, but we're terrified of you. We heard about your God. We heard about what he did in the wilderness to the Red Sea and the Egyptians and the Jordan River. We heard about all that he did. We know who you are, and we're afraid." What's going on, my beloved? These 10 spies have got something in their mind that they did not grab a hold of, and their mind started running around, imaginations running amok. "We're like grasshoppers. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? Oh, my gosh, the sky's falling." When I took this church over 10, 12, 11 years ago, I guess it was, I was driving my car one August day, a beautiful day out in my car, nice sunroofs open, just having a nice day. And this thought pops in my head like this. Thought is this: what are you going to do if the church doesn't make it? And I went, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do if the church don't make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I didn't finish college. And church, within 3 minutes, I am having a full-blown panic attack. Full-blown, weeping, got to pull my car, but couldn't even see where I was going. Full panic. And then I was like, I shook myself out of it. I said, "Wait a second, the church is doing fine. The church is fine. We ain't going nowhere." There was a thought that came in, and I didn't grab onto it and make it obedient to Christ. About a month later, I was driving my car, and the same thought hit me, and I did exactly the same thing all over again. I said, "All right, you got me twice. We ain't going for strike three." Can I get an amen, church? This is what's going on here. Almost done. Everybody all right? I'm going to move this nevertheless, all right? I'm going to move it. I'm not messing scriptures up anymore, but I want you to see, if these 10 spies had moved there nevertheless, their entire report would have been fine. Everybody okay with this? If you're not, I'm going to do it anyway, because I'm the pastor and I got the microphone. Verse 27, let's pick it up right here. "Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. This is its fruit. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large.'" Isn't that what Moses told them to tell them? Tell me, are the cities strong? Are the people big? Are there open camps or fortified cities, right? They're telling you what Moses said. Tell me this stuff, right? Do you see this, church? "Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." That is, if you don't know that, they're giants, all right? That's Goliath is descended from the Nephilim, amen? Verse 29, "Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea in the side of the Jordan. Nevertheless, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Do you see that, church? There is nothing wrong with acknowledging the problem, talking about how big it is, how big the giants are. Ain't nothing wrong with that stuff. Go read Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. It says that Abraham examined his own body, considered it to be dead. He examined the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he said, "But in regards to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, knowing that God was able to do what he had said he was going to do." Amen. Look. How many of us have done something for God and we're like, "Wow, that didn't work"? You know why? Because we're doing it like Abraham did for 25 years. He's like, "I know how to make babies." Is that true, church? Come on. He exhausted himself. He's like, Sarah's like, hey, have a baby with this lady, because God said it was your baby, not mine. So he has a baby with some other lady, and that didn't work. Tries everything he knows how to do in his carnality, in his humanity. And all the way at the end of all of it, he doesn't say, oh, I must not have heard God right. No, he says, man, I've exhausted every possible way to do this, but I still know God's coming through. God is coming through. Amen. Let's stand up. I want to declare this over you right now, church. Receive this. Let's just close your eyes and receive this from the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong. I'm going to say it again. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging your situation, examining it, spying it out for 40 days, listening to the doctors, listening to this report or that report, gathering information on whatever you're facing. As long as you're nevertheless comes after everything that's telling you that God is not going to come through. Amen. Don't stick your nevertheless in the middle somewhere. Don't say, ah, God's good. Oh, it's good. It's a good land. God promised this. Nevertheless, look at all these problems. Look at all this telling me it's not going to happen. Look at all this telling me that, you know, that financial situation is never going to get better. Look at all this stuff telling me this relationship is never going to be restored. I declare over this church right now, in Jesus' name, prophetically, we don't care how big the giants are. We don't care how big, how tall the walls are. We don't care what the statistics are about that disease. We don't care what man says about whatever they got something to say about. Because God says that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. God says that we overwhelmingly conquer because he loves us. God says that he will bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, break every chain, restore years that were lost and stolen, fight battles for us, hide us under the shadow of his wings, and that he will personally wipe every tear from our eyes when we stand before him face to face. Church, the book of Revelation, it's an apocalyptic book. It is a crazy book. And right in the middle, we see this one verse. God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. He says, I know it's been hard. I know you've been crying. I know you wanted to quit. I know you wanted to walk away. I know you wanted to just be comfortable and sit in the church every Sunday and just praise God when you're sung. But he says, I'm looking for people that are going to stand up and fight, and they're going to press through. And they say, I don't care. Though he slays me, yet I will serve him. Amen. God says, there isn't a demon in hell that can stop you. God says there's not a sinner that he can't wash clean. God says there's not a mountain that can't be moved, a river that can't be crossed, a fiery furnace that can't be walked through, or a den of lions that can't be survived. That's what God says. That's what God says. Holy Ghost, forgive us for swimming in the shallow end where we can touch the bottom, we can see everything, it all makes sense. Lord, we don't want to be reckless, God. We don't want to be foolish. But God, we also don't want to be carnal and just be safe. We'll never see what you have stored up for us if we just want to be safe all the time. We're never going to see it. Give us, just like the early disciples prayed in that room, boldness. They pray for boldness. And Lord, you answered one of the few times in all of Scripture you answered that prayer immediately. It says the place was filled with the Spirit of God and the building shook. And they were all filled with power and boldness and began preaching the Word of God. So God, as we stand here once again with our arms stretched out high, God, hearts open to you, we hear you. Amen. Lord, maybe we've turned a deaf ear in times past, but today, right now, we hear you. And God, I decree that this is a year that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, love you. We love you, Lord. You're good. You're good, God. You're good. Wow, amen. I hope that was a blessing to you. I preached a little long and I covered a lot of ground. But if you need prayer for anything, church, we'd love to come up and pray. If you want to come up, we'd love to pray with you, lay some hands on you, and trust for God's best. Wandy's group, you guys are having lunch here. And again, we're a little early, so if y'all want to just hang out in here and just in the Lord presence of God, that's awesome too. Amen. And if you need to go or want to chit-chat, please just go out into the lobby area and respect folks that want to stay in here with the Lord. Amen. Bless you guys. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you. Thank you for being with us in Jesus' name. Guys, Wednesday night, 7:15, Zoom call with Bishop Pitts. Zoom call with Bishop Pitts on prayer. Amen. Blessings. Amen. Amen.